Amen. You can be seated. We are going to now do a time of giving. And so as these plates come around, we just ask that that it doesn't pass you by. This morning, we're going to be partially talking a little bit about what it looks like to be God's kingdom in terms of what we invest in. And so as these plates come by, we just ask that you would consider even whether it's a one-time or recurring gift to just support the ministry as we move forward, because clearly our church is doing a lot of awesome things. Amen. Can we also give it up for the worship team up here as well? You're good. Go ahead. If you don't know, those three people are brothers. They have a band name, I guess. I'm not going to say what it is. They told me what it was. You have to ask them. Okay. Anyways, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them up. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 10. There's no announcements video, so I'm going to pretend to be Genie this morning, okay? Can you tell? Can you tell? I'm not even going to try. She's way too cool. Just a few announcements. If you can't tell or if you're new, first off, thank you so much for visiting. If you have little ones, our children's ministry will be opening back up very soon. But for the time being, right back there on those back tables, we have busy bags for your kids to be able to have some fun learning about Nehemiah while you have some fun learning about Nehemiah, okay? And then also, no, we have not gone with a new designer for the interior of our church. And if you're wondering why I'm wearing a jacket, it's because of the sea breeze. It's nice and chilly. I need David back there. No, we are decorated for VBS, and there have been so many people here throughout the week enduring the heat inside, because the AC hasn't been on, enduring the heat inside to transform our church into Breaker Rock Beach, which is VBS that starts tomorrow. That's very exciting. We have a lot of very small humans that are very excited. Our small humans are really, really excited. And if you know of any small humans from the ages of 3 all the way up to 5th grade that have not registered, don't wait. Tell them to register. It's free. If they don't know what VBS is, you can just kind of tell them it's like a free kids' day camp that they can come to. It's from 6 to 8:30 p.m. Monday through Friday. They get a free T-shirt. It's going to be a lot of fun. They get to learn about how God is a solid rock that even when the waves crash against him, he will not fail you, which is what we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks. Amen? So if you don't have a small human and if you aren't already plugged in to serve, we would love the help. It's amazing how many people it takes to make this thing happen. Here's the great part. It's like not even business casual. Technically, if you want to be in character, you just got to wear a swimsuit, maybe some board shorts, a t-shirt, some flip-flops, and you'll be in character. So you don't even have to dress up. It's great. You better believe I'm going to be wearing flip-flops all week, even though I already do. So that's happening this week. Please be praying for that every day this week, that God would do amazing things. We already know he is, but that we would just be willing to allow that to happen as a church. All right? So that's happening this week. We also have a podcast if you want to follow along with that. It's on YouTube, Spotify, Amazon Podcasts. It's wherever you get podcasts. Monday, we post the sermons. Tuesday, we actually have a youth podcast where we get to kind of talk about things from the student's perspective. And then actually on Thursdays, we have a shorter podcast called the Looking Both Ways podcast where we interview the speaker about just a reminder of what happened last week, right? How many of you have hit the middle of the week before, and if I asked you what was preached about on Sunday, you would not remember? Anybody? One of you is honest. Thank you. The one that's honest. There we go. We got two back there. That's what this podcast is for. It's to remind yourself of what was talked about last week, but then also we look both ways. We look forward to what's going to be talked about this week. And so I encourage you, as we are putting out those daily devotionals with Pastor Rich, weekly devotionals with Pastor Rich, going through this season of sabbatical as a church. We're putting a lot of stuff out there to just make sure that we as a church are growing in our faith collectively every day of the week. Amen? Amen. And I think that's all that's going on currently. It's going to be a crazy week, so we would love it if you get plugged in. So last week, you got to have me up here, and this week you get to have me up here, and that's because we have a 101 class, which was full, by the way, this morning, people becoming members of our church. And so we're so excited about the growth that God is bringing, not just in quantity, but in quality. Just getting to meet the people that are new to our church, they're just some really awesome people. So we're excited about that. Last week, we got to kind of talk about confession. And I told you the story of when I broke a table. Actually, the dad that I was referring to last week, he's sitting right back there. So if you're wondering why, it's his fault. We talked about confession, and we talked about how confession shouldn't be something that we dread, right? It shouldn't be something that we feel shame about. Confession is a good thing because God has made a way for us to be made right in our relationship with him. And so in chapter 9, we actually looked at how that happened. When they opened up God's word and they saw the x-ray of where their brokenness was, and it led them to confession. And we're going to continue with that this morning. But if you know me, you probably know that I don't know a lot about cars. I know a lot about cars, just not anything that's important, you know? Like, I know that they have doors. That's one thing. If you didn't know, you're welcome. They've got windows. I judge cars by, you know, the safety of them, the color. But let's just say that if my car is having an issue and I take it to the car doctor, I have to make the sound that my car's making. Is anybody like that in here, willing to confess? It's all women. Great. So anyway, that's me. And I don't know a lot about cars. I've always been fascinated. I've always wanted to know a lot about cars. And just a couple of years ago, my good friend, Mr. Joel, came to me very excited because he wanted me to go with him and a whole group of people that know a lot about cars to the Pomona Drag Strip to watch the drag races. Has anybody gotten to do that before? It's a lot of fun. And I was excited about the opportunity. I was nervous about the situation, the room that I was gonna be in. Raise your hand if you have ever been in a group of people and after a little bit you realize they all knew about something that you knew nothing about. Has anybody been in that? Maybe you're in that room today. Anyways. That was me. And guys, I'm not kidding. I was nervous. I remember talking to Caitlin, like, well, what happens if they ask me about cars? Like, I wanted to fit in, you know? What happens if they ask me about, you know, well, this is the dipstick and the phalange and the, I don't know anything about cars. And, like, make sure you change the blinker fluid. I know that, right? I didn't know anything about cars. And I was honestly kind of nervous because we have this innate desire to fit in. I don't know if you know that, but we do. We have this desire to fit in, and I wanted to fit in, but I knew nothing about that. Now, when this happens, we can go one of two ways. You can research everything possible so that way you can try and fit in, right? You can talk the talk, or you can just be honest and say, I know nothing about this. Will you please teach me? Amen. Right? Now, most of the time, we like to research it so we can fit in, right? And here's where this goes south. Have you ever been to another country where you learn just enough of the language to be conversational? Maybe you learn how to say, where's the bathroom? Or maybe you learn how to say, maybe you figure out like, hey, don't worry, I'm gonna order my food in the language of the people. And here's the most terrifying part. You learn how to talk some of the talk, and then what happens? They respond to you in that language, and you're like, see. And you have no idea what you just agreed to, right? There is danger in talking the talk and making this fake presentation that you know what you're talking about, because then all of a sudden someone asks you a question and it quickly reveals that you are fake, right? And thankfully, just like last week with the table that I broke in the pool, this is one of those times that my integrity shined through. And I was not afraid to say, Mr. Joel, if we broke down anywhere, we would just die. And thankfully, I actually didn't even have to say that to him. I remember walking in and I was like, okay, all right, tread lightly. Just as long as you don't talk, no one will know, right? And thankfully, as everybody's walking through, Mr. Joel pulls me aside. He knows that I'm an ignorant man when it comes to vehicles. And he starts to show me all these things about this engine. I could see his passion, and he starts to teach me about this engine. And I became an expert, right? I'm just kidding, right? I did. And I'm not afraid to continue to tell you that he had to help us fix our brakes just a few weeks ago, or just a few days ago, and I appreciate that very much. But why do I tell that story? Is because that is unfortunately what a lot of people do when it comes to being a Christian. We know how to talk the talk. And here's the thing. I went through seminary in the Bible Belt. The first time that I was a pastor was in the heart of the Bible Belt, where a lot of people look like the most awesome Christians ever because they know every song. They know Charles Spurgeon's birthday. They can quote the Bible verses. They went to VBS before it was cool, like all of those things. And yet, unfortunately, when you start to look at the walk that they have, it does not match. And this is one of the most terrifying verses in Scripture. One of the most terrifying passages is in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says, "Not all who cry, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." It does not matter what you say. Your walk is what matters. And your walk is actually what Scripture talks more about than your talk. And that's where we're going in Nehemiah chapter 10. And before we get there, go ahead and open your Bibles to just the last verse in Nehemiah chapter 9. Last week, when we were talking about confession, and basically we talked about how Scripture is like an x-ray, right? And how it reveals your brokenness. It's not enough to fix you, but it does reveal where you're broken, and it also reveals how you can be fixed, right? With the physician that you can go to fix that. And that's where this nation is. When they discover God's word, it says that they cover themselves in ashes. They separate themselves from the rest of the world. They come together with God's people, and they confess because they have seen God's holiness and realize how broken they are, but they also remember how faithful and good God is. That's where we were last week. But then it closes chapter 9 with this verse. Verse 38, it says, "Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests." So where we're going today is the firm covenant, the firm oath that Israel made having just come through confession. And this is actually one of the most beautiful pictures of repentance, how it's not just about knowing that you've done something wrong, and it's not just about confessing it. What we're about to see is it's all about what you do next. When you turn around, which direction are you going to head in? Walking the walk in the right direction. Okay, that's where we're going this morning. So verses 1 through 27, there is a list that, if I'm going to be honest, I'm not going to attempt, because there's a lot of names. It's not like the list of top, 25 baby names. Some of them are very confusing, and I want to do that justice. But however, I'm going to start in verse 28, but please hear me say, verses 1 through 27, you want to know why, when you see a list of names in Scripture, you want to know why that's really cool? It shows you that it's true. Because if basically what this is saying is, if you don't believe me that this happened, you can ask all of these people, right? And that's what we like to do when we tell a story. I don't believe that. No, go ask so-and-so, or go ask so-and-so. So anytime you see a huge list of names in Scripture, that's actually a really good thing. It shows and gives you confidence that this is true, because they had a list of names that they could have called up and said, "Hey, this is what they said. Did this actually happen?" And you can check with them, or you can check with their kids or their grandkids. So I'm not saying that this portion is not important, but I do want to start in verse 28, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. and we will forgo the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbath, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God. As it is written in the law, we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree, year by year, to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe to the tithes to the house of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. So this week, we are going to be looking at what it looks like to be God's people, not to say we're God's people. And we're going to have three things that we can learn from this. So if you have your notes, it's a blank sheet again. Okay, it's not Jeanette's fault. We agreed that she said she kind of liked that people had to take notes, and I agree. I think it's kind of cool. So here's your three main points. I'm going to give them to you, and then we can fill them in from there, okay? Point number one, God's people spend time with God's people. Point number two, God's people walk in God's word. And point number three, God's people invest in God's house first. Point number one, God's people spend time with God's people. Number two, God's people walk in God's word. And number three, God's people invest in God's house first. So this first portion, you'll actually see us bounce back and forth between this passage and Acts chapter 2. So if you want to kind of earmark Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, we're going to be there a lot today, because the very first church, the first century church, is actually really similar to what we're seeing here in Nehemiah chapter 10. And when we look at this first point, God's people spend time with God's people, I'm getting that from verses 28 to 29, where it lists all of these people that, if you remember from last week, separated themselves from the rest of the nations. They came together with God's people, and they're still doing this with God's people. And if you remember from last week, one of the reasons why we need to separate ourselves and get close to God's people, a community of believers, is because that helps us maintain our integrity. Amen. That I can confess my sins to you, like James 5 says, because you're going to help me remain accountable. You're not going to shame me. You're not going to put me down, but you are going to hold me accountable. You're going to help me walk in the direction that I'm supposed to walk. And so when they come together, they're not only doing that, they're not only confessing with one another, but they're also making an oath to turn around and head in a different direction with one another. And they do this because God's people spend time with God's people. If you notice, there's this whole portion where it talks about how we're not going to give our daughters to their sons or their sons to our daughters and all that. Basically, what they're saying is we're not going to mix and spend time and worship other gods. Because we know that it's a lot easier for someone to pull me off of a chair than it is for me to just pull someone up onto it. And so it is so important for God's people to spend time with God's people, because that creates wholeness. And last week, when we looked at wholeness, we talked about it in terms of integrity, that the mightiest ship on the sea, if there's a hole in one of those pieces of wood, what happens to the ship? It sinks. The strongest wall from the outside, if there's a huge crack running along the bottom, what happens if I just push it? It falls over. That it's not about how strong we say we are on the outside. It has everything to do with our integrity. And the reason why that's so important, that wholeness is so important in the church, and especially in the wall, is because Peter describes how we as a church are a bunch of stones that are built together like a wall, like a building. That's actually the picture of the church that Peter gives. I've gotten a lot of questions if you've looked at the Brick Initiative, where we're trying to pay off our building and move beyond mortgage to ministry, to more ministry. People ask me why there's a red Lego on the bottom right, and that is because Christ is our cornerstone. That red Lego represents Jesus, that we can't do this at all if he's not the starting point. And that's actually the picture that Peter gives, that Jesus is our cornerstone, and we as a church are a bunch of stones, living stones that are being built together. And that's the picture, that we are built together. And we'll look at what that looks like here in a second, but that is supposed to be the church. That we are fused together. We've actually talked about this with the guys in the youth group before, but if you think of the word integrity, it actually comes from the Greek word integros. And this is the picture of a commander that steps in front of a Roman soldier, and when they stepped in front, the Roman soldier was supposed to beat their armor and yell the word integros. And the reason why they did that, number one, if they beat their armor and their shield and it didn't crack or crumble, it showed that their equipment, their armor was strong. But then on top of that, by yelling the word integros, it showed that they personally were healthy, that they had a voice, because out on the battlefield, you had to be able to hear each other. They didn't have radios or anything like that. And the reason why that was important was because what would they do? They would form what's called a shield wall, where you would get close. Their shield was actually the length of their body. They would get close with one another, and they would create a wall of shields. So guess what would happen if one of those people was weak? When that invading army would clash into that wall, that one person would open the floodgates, and guess what? All the wickedness, all the evil, all the enemy would come in. Didn't matter how strong the rest of the people were, if that person was weak, it would affect everybody else around them. And that's the picture here of not just making sure that we are keeping the cracks out of our life, but we're also being built up. We're making sure that we as a body of believers are being made strong. In what? In God's word, which we'll get to here in a second with point number two. That we are being made strong. And this isn't just something Old Testament. If you look with me, like I said, at Acts chapter 2, talking about the first church, this is what it says in verse 42. They, being the first church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and check this out, had all things in common. This is the first church. Notice that it says, all who believed were what? Together. Now here's the thing, the Bible was written to a specific group of people. And it's written for us. Let me show you what that means. It's important to know what it meant to the original audience. Because if it didn't mean it for them, you can't just assume some meaning for today. But it does mean that the truth that you learn from that applies to us. It is for us. So when you see that word together, you know what it did not mean? Zoom. FaceTime, a phone call. When we see this word here, and in places like Hebrews 10:25, where it says, don't neglect being together, as is the habit of some, you know what that word together means? This. Physically together. That's what it means. And so if it meant that for them, guess what it also means for us? Be together. In person. Now, I get that some people get sick. I know we've got a few people that are sick, and they're watching online. These are great resources. That cannot be your church. And I get, like, you can't be with people physically sometimes, right? You have to rely on video chat. My wife talks to her mom out in Missouri probably almost every day. But that cannot be the extent of their relationship. And if anything, that amplifies it. That makes you want to be with that person physically even more. We can't neglect being together, but also all things in common. Can you imagine a church like that? Now, let me tell you what this does not mean. It does not mean preferences, okay? It's deeper than that. And let me prove it to you. Raise your hand if you prefer Coke over Pepsi. Oh, now we can't be a good church. Says they had all things in common. That's not us. We failed right away. My wife already got mad at me because I said this in the earlier service. Raise your hand if you prefer soggy cereal. You let it sit there with the milk for a while. Anybody? One of you. Look, you. There's other people. You could start a support group. It's great. She leaves her cereal there for way too long. It's kind of weird, right? All right. Where are my, this is, you know, maybe a select group in the room, but Ford versus, who likes Ford over Chevy? Anybody? Okay, see, there you go, right? Preferences, okay. Let's see, Oreos versus Chips Ahoy. Who likes Oreos more? Okay. So we are an awful church. We have nothing in common. Carpet versus hard floors. Like, no, I'm just saying, we're not going to get into that, right? What news channel you watch? Not touching that, right? Because we don't have all things in common. So we're clearly a bad church. That's not what this is talking about. It says that they had all things in common because the only way that can happen is if you abandon your preferences, or as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, you abandon leaning on your own understanding and instead dedicate yourself to acknowledging God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Whether you, if you like Coke more than Pepsi, that doesn't mean Pepsi people are going to HE double hockey sticks. Because they shop at Target instead of Walmart. You abandon your preferences to focus on what really matters. And here's the thing, when that happens, when you get a group of people united in mission and purpose, it's incredible what God can use that to do. A small group of people even. It doesn't have to be a big group. A group of 11 uneducated men who dedicated to themselves to following Christ's words and not their own opinions are what God chose to use to eventually bring the gospel to you in English. 11 people without an education, and they were really bad at fishing. That's what God used to save you. How about this one? A small group of roughly 55 delegates to the Constitutional Convention drafted the U.S. Constitution and established the foundation of the American government and stood up to the superpower of its day. 55 people. Or how about this one? Two, everybody hold up the number two. Two bicycle mechanics, Orville and Wilbur, there's your names for you. Orville and Wilbur Wright conducted experiments in a barn that led to the first powered, sustained, and controlled airplane flight in 1903. Two guys. And now you've got thousands of flights a day unless there's an IT outage, right? The size of the group does not matter. What matters is the mission that unites them. And that's what they had in common. They had all things. Their purpose, they had in common. The mission, they had in common. The level at which they were going, they had in common. And they desired to be together. They didn't just say that they're God's people. They wanted to be God's people by being together. Because here's the reality. Here's what church looked like. We came together, and then we leave. And the next time we come together, Jonathan's not here because he was arrested for being a Christian, and now he's in prison. So his seat's empty. And then we come together the next time. And, you know, Jeannie has been arrested. She's actually awaiting the Colosseum to be marched out there. That's what church was like. Can you imagine that? Here's the reality, friends. That's what church is still like for a lot of people in the world. But you know what unites them? Is reminding each other that God is bigger than any evil on this planet. And so they desire to be together because in that community, there is spiritual safety. This is why Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 9, says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is spiritual safety that we can come together, and it's regardless of what happens outside these walls, we can encourage one another. We can build each other up. We can bear one another's burdens. We can take care of each other, which is what we're going to talk about here in a little bit. That's the church, being built together, that we're stronger together, that I don't have to worry about me being strong with my little shield by myself, because my back's exposed at that point, and my sides. But when we're built together, we have safety with one another. We can be real. We can confess our sins to one another. We can walk toward God with one another, even when we're confused and we strain forward to what lies ahead, because we've got what? Hebrews 12 says, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. That's how you run that race. Together, God's people spend time, invest in being with God's people. So here's the question. How much are you investing in a community of fellow believers? If you surround yourself with non-believers, don't be surprised when you start to look and act like and talk like they do. Amen. Simple phrase, garbage in. Garbage out. Yeah, good job, students. Garbage out. Spend time with God's people. Don't just let Sunday morning be the measure of your Christianity. Get lunch with people. Spend time on a Tuesday night for no reason with each other. You notice what it says that they did when they came together. Yes, that they read God's word, but they broke bread together and they fellowshiped with one another. It wasn't just, well, if we're going to be together, we have to have a devotional. Yeah, that's true. Make it about God, but also make it just about being with one another. True discipleship happens not in here at the dinner table. When you can really get comfortable and share your stories with people that you know and be open and honest about what's happening in your life. That's the beauty of being in a small group. That's where life happens together. But here's the second thing. God's people walk in God's word. Look at verse 29 in Nehemiah chapter 10. It says, they joined with their brothers, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to what? To walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. It's also in Acts chapter 2, talking about the first church, that what did they devote themselves to? The apostles' teaching is what Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says. That they devoted themselves to not just read it. What did they make an oath to do? Walk in it and do what it said to do. Not because it saved them, but because of what we looked at last week. To make sure that they all stayed as close to God as possible. That this is not promoting legalism. Do things to make God happy and you get to go to heaven. That's not what this is saying. If you look at all of chapter 9, it shows what this is for. It shows that you live and know this so that way you can stay close to God and stay away from things that pull you from him. And so why did they make an oath to walk by God's law? Because of this massive portion in chapter 9 where it talks about what happens when you don't. And they don't want that again. So what are they going to make an oath and devote themselves to? God's word. Living that way. Not to make God happy. Not to fill some quota or save themselves, but to know that that's why God gave you this. And I want to know every little aspect of my brokenness so that I can stay close to the physician. They made an oath to walk in God's word. We'll talk about this image of a marriage here, but when you make an oath on the day that you're married, it is not an oath to know what you're supposed to do. You don't make a vow to say, yes, I know that. I am aware. You make an oath to do that. That it's one thing to say you're going to be there for them in sickness and health. It's another thing when you've got to pony up and do it. When you're the only person that's healthy in your house and all of a sudden the plague has hit your whole family, except for you. That happened to me not too long ago. You're not making a vow to just say you're going to do these things. You're making a vow to do them. You're not just going to talk the talk. You're going to walk the walk. You're going to walk that out. They're not just saying that they're going to dedicate themselves to God. They're making an oath to walk with him. And we'll get to this concept of walk here in a little bit. But here's the reality. Can you raise your hand, just so that way you know you're not alone, if you've ever read the Bible and been confused about what you just read? Did you know the word unicorn is in the King James Bible 8 times? Don't believe me, look it up. It's in there. Did you know that apparently there was a huge dragon? I don't see that at your nativity scene, but apparently there was one there. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. There's a dragon standing in front of Mary, apparently. Read Revelation. It was. There was a spiritual battle going on when Jesus was born. If you don't believe me, look at what Herod was trying to do when Jesus was born. He didn't come up with that on his own. The Bible is a confusing book. That's because it was written and inspired by God. You're not God. Amen. And we have a saying in the student ministry. You ready, students? Don't let me down. If you can explain God, he ceases to be God. Amen. If you can explain God, he's just another man. If this whole thing makes sense to you, well, good job. You're just following a trendy author. So how do you do it? I'm going to give you some tools to where you never need a devotional again. You ready? The first thing you do is you open it and read it. Don't even get to applying it yet. Just going to read it. It's like you're driving around in the mountains and you go, there's a tree. You're not doing a science project to see what kind it is, how long it's been there. You're not counting its rings. You're just pointing things out. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It's called illumination. For some reason, things stand out. So what do? Step one, you read it, you write down what stands out. That's it. Maybe it's the word but. You're like, for some reason, that stands out to me. I'm just going to write that down. I'm going to underline it. Maybe it's the words so that. You're like, for some reason, that just really jumps off the page. Or maybe you read something and you go, what? Write it down. Not to get some interpretation yet. You're just calling things out. It's called observation. There's a tree. There's a mountain. First step, read it, write stuff down. And then guess what? Do some digging to figure out what it means. This is where you go beyond this book to open up maybe like a little history book or a commentary. And you ask yourself questions like, what did it mean to the original audience? What did it mean in that context? Just like what we just did with the word together. Because it's easy for me to go, together. Oh, cool. I Zoom people all the time. No, you got to ask, what did it mean to them? And then you start to ask, well, what truths are there, right? How many of you have ever heard the story, the tortoise and the hare? It is not a lesson in biological fitness. What's the moral of the story? Slow and steady wins the race. That's why I don't care what my pace is if I run a marathon. There's a moral. There's a truth there. So you start to ask, well, what's the truth under that, right? And then once you discover that truth, guess what? You apply it. Practically. You look at your life, your schedule, your calendar, and go, here's the truth. Now, how can I actually put that into practice? Not nice, some nice theory, but what are you actually going to do? Maybe you struggle with poor self-image. And you read this passage, and it talks about how God loved Nineveh. Why would he not care about Nineveh? And you're like, man, Nineveh was awful. And they were all screwed up. And they were doing terrible things. I feel like I can relate to that, but God still loves them. What's the truth there? God loves you and doesn't want you to live in that sin. That's the truth there. So then what can you do? Well, I need to remind myself of that. But I know that I'm busy. So here's how you practically apply it. Set an alarm on your phone. with that reminder. Put sticky notes on your mirror. So that way when you're getting ready in the morning and you're thinking of putting on too much makeup or one too many spritzes of cologne, it's burning people's eyes. You can remind you can see those verses. You go, you're right. God sees me differently. Or maybe I need to write out my enemies and write down the ways that God sees them. And I need to read that God doesn't see them as rude. God sees them as created in his image. God loves them. And if God loves them, I want to love. You see how you start to practically do this? You make a playbook like any coach would. You make an actual playbook of things that are gonna actually work for you, and then you do it. And here's the thing, that's not the end of the story. You know the third step? You share it. You read it. You apply it. You share it for two purposes, so that others can help you. Hey, this is where I struggle. This is what I read. So here's what I'm gonna do. Can you help me do this? You see how now we're going back to point number one, God's people spend time with God's people. Hey, Jack, this is what I'm going to try and do this thing. Can you help me with this? I want to start a new fitness program on Monday, and guess who's going to help me do it? Manny, because he's going to do it with me. You know why? So we can keep each other accountable while we die together. That's what it looks like. So you share it so that way they can keep you in line. Hey, this is what I'm actually going to do. Oh, cool. I'll check in on that. But then number two, you share it so that way others can do the same. Hey, did you know? I know that you were saying that you were kind of going through some low self-esteem. Did you know I read this morning? Maybe you should try this out. And you share it with someone else so that way they can be liberated by that. You share it. Because here's the best thing. Teaching others teaches us. I had a professor, going back to the fundamentals, I had a professor in seminary that used to say, you don't actually know something until you can teach it to a four-year-old. Come to VBS and see how easy that is. Go ahead, tell a four-year-old that Jesus is gonna get into their heart. Watch them freak out. They're like, I'm sorry? Is he a little Jesus? Is this a surgery we're talking about? I gotta be born again. What? I don't want to do that again. It was sticky. You don't actually know something until you can teach it to a four-year-old. And so the more that you get accustomed to teaching these things, the better that you know them. Because God's word is worth it. It is, as Psalm 119, 105 through 106 says, the lamp to your feet and the light to your path. But here's what 106, raise your hand if you've heard that part of the verse. And I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then it goes, yeah, all of you are about to be like, and I will hide its word in my heart. That's not there. That's the little prayer. That's not in the verse. You know where it goes to? Verse 106 says, I have sworn an oath, like we're looking at with Israel. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it, which means other people have confirmed that oath. To do what? To keep your righteous rules. The whole, I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Yes, that's true, but that's not what's there. What's there is dedicating, making an oath that others know about to walk in God's word. With that as the lamp, that as you're on this path and it's dark and it's hard, you've got your lamp and you've got your people that are gonna help you stay on that track. That's what walking in God's word looks like. Charles Spurgeon said this, I love this quote. It was God's word that made us. Is it any wonder that his word should sustain us? God spoke things into existence. Conversion is turning onto the right road. The next thing to do is to walk on it. You can't follow anybody without walking. So if you're going to claim to follow Jesus, you have to do that. And you know when you're done doing that? When you're in glory in heaven with Jesus. Doesn't matter how old you are. I have a grandma that's 103. She's not done walking. Doesn't matter how old you are. That's why on our website, you see all the stuff about next steps. Maybe it's the 101 class. Maybe it's serving in the church. Maybe it's giving on a regular basis. Whatever it may be, our walk is about taking steps into the unknown. And it's scary, but you've got a lamp and you've got a cloud of witnesses that are going to help you run that race together. So you don't have to be scared. That's what it looks like to be God's people. You can say it all day long. But the Bible says in James, be slow to speak. And it says in 1 Peter that when people look at your life, they'll ask you for a defense. Not when they hear what you say, when they see it in you, it'll cause them to ask for, hey, what's different about you? It's about walking in God's word and making an oath and living by that. One of the most cool pictures of this is actually what kings would do in Israel when they would go into battle. You know that they would have the Torah wrapped around their body and then their armor on top of it. They literally went into battle wrapped in God's word. Isn't that incredible? That it's that important to you because you don't want to stray from to the left or to the right. Okay, get confused, seek answers, grow. That's what Bible study is. Number three, God's people invest in God's house first. Verses 32 through 39 are all about them investing in God's house, that they're bringing in the wood for the burnt offerings, they're bringing in the grain, they're bringing in the this, and they're bringing in the that. And then it goes into this huge portion about the word tithe. Did you guys catch that word? It's in there like 1,000 times, this word tithe, this word first fruits. Just that word first fruits, the concept of first fruits, in a matter of 3 verses, it's used 5 times. First fruits, firstborn, first of this, first. They invested in God's house. Acts chapter 2, looking at the church, guess what? Verse 45 says, they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They gave to the church. They invested in God's house, the spiritual house. But guess what else? The physical house. The physical standing house of God. That's what they're investing in while they invest in the spiritual house of God. And we'll talk about why here in a second. But they didn't do it after they made sure everything else looks good. Pay the bills, have the fun, then give. They didn't do that. They didn't even put it in the middle. Pay the bills, give to God, then have fun. They didn't do that. They gave first. Why? Because you can't do that unless you truly trust God to provide for you. But I need to see the numbers. I'm a spreadsheet guy. I need to see the black and white. I need to know that it's going to be all good. That's my curse. But by giving first, I'm showing God, I trust you to provide. I'm going to give to your house, your kingdom, financially. Yes, time, we've already talked about that. Financially, they gave of their resources, their income was their crops. And they gave that first, the best to God, knowing and trusting that he would provide because he had in the past. You just sang a song saying, our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other. Prove it. There's actually this, I think it's in Habakkuk, this verse where God is actually telling Israel, put me to the test. Go ahead, give abundantly and see that I don't provide for you. God actually says that to him. Put me to the test. Go ahead. See that I don't provide for you. Trust that God's actually going to provide because guess what? He said he would. And I wish we had this problem. There's another time where Israel invested in the physical house of God. It's in Exodus 36 when the first sanctuary is being built. God goes to Moses and says, tell the people that we're going to do this. And so we need people to donate and build this house. Check this out. Exodus 36 verses 3 through 7. They received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings. Notice that, free will. I know, it can be scary. free will offerings every morning. Every morning. So that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave a command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. What was the work? If you look at verse 1, it's construction of the sanctuary. Can you imagine if Pastor Rich got up here on a Sunday and said, "You guys have given way too much. Stop." That's straight up what happened. Every morning, they're like, "I don't know where we're going to. We have way too many bricks. We can't even think of what to build with these things." That was the problem they had. That the culture in God's people was so much in the realm of generosity that literally Moses had to go, "Please stop. We appreciate it. We've got way too much." Man, that's what happens when we have this mentality of being God's people. We invest in what God is about. In the broader kingdom, in the spiritual kingdom, sending money to missionaries and sending teams out and doing all of those things. We invest in the spiritual house, which is your temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 talks about how you are now the temple because the Spirit dwells in you. So yes, we invest in the spiritual house by God's word, by making sure that the spiritual house is clean. We have given our best to God because that's what Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man." And so we invest in the spiritual house. But guess what? We still invest in the physical house of God. Here's why. Is this the church? The church is a people. But guess what? This is still a sacred place. This is a building that is made, that is set aside for the worship of God. That still matters. If it's not a building, maybe you have a house church, it's your home. If you're a church plant and you meet at a school, it's the school. It is a set aside physical location where we worship God. This is why the original purpose of stained glass and paintings and all that was to point people to worship. Yes, it eventually got corrupt, if you know your history. But the original purpose was because maybe people couldn't read. And so they put stained glass and paintings up high. Why would they do that? Historically, it was so that way people had to lift up their head. That's why they put it up there. That's why Gothic architecture is so pointy. If you didn't know that, it's to get people to look up. That was the whole point. It was a living reminder of what we're supposed to be. But guess what? It's visible to the rest of the world. That the people know where the church is. Why? Because there's a huge cross sticking up in the sky. It's a set-aside place that we keep sacred because if he's gifted us with a place to worship, we invest in it as a gift. That we have a place we can come to worship, to be with God. We invest in God's house spiritually in the way we live and physically in the way we worship because it's something that outsiders can see. The way you live your life and the place that you worship are things that a lost world can see. So what does their vantage point tell them about your opinions of God? Do you talk the talk, but your life looks like you love the world? You talk the talk, but they've never even heard you talk about God. They know that you believe that there's a way to avoid hell, and yet you've never talked to them about it. They see all the bad habits that you've got in your life, the things that you hide from your church. They see you go to church on Sunday, and then they hear you talk on Monday. God's people invest in God's house spiritually. But as people drive by, and they know that where God's house is physically, what does their vantage point say? How are we investing? Guys, we almost have an Exodus 36 problem with VBS decorations. We've had so many people. We even have donated stuff from Barstow. First Baptist Church Barstow donated some of their decorations because they're done with them and they're going to allow us to use them so that way we can have our VBS, and we almost have too much. That's a great thing because you believe in the power of what VBS can do, because revival starts with young people. And if you bring the kids, you bring the families. How many people have you invited to VBS? 3 years old to fifth grade. We'll still take them. Even if it's Wednesday, we'll still take them. Because we want people to know that God is a solid rock, that when waves crash against him, he will not fall. And they put their faith on that instead of the sinking sand. That's the theme of VBS, Breaker, Rock, Beach. You invest in God's house because it matters. That we are people built together, and I'm going to make sure that I'm strong so that way the wall doesn't break as people are coming through. But I'm also going to make sure that this place that we have set aside and identified to the watching world as a place of worship looks like a place of worship to a God that we believe is powerful. Amen. That we bring our best into the house, our first into the house. This is why you've got a QR code that talks about recurring giving, so that way it comes out before you have a chance to touch it. And then you trust us as pastors to send that off to missionaries that need it and to a community around us that need it and our church that needs it. That's where the Brick Initiative comes from. We're trying to pay off our building so that way we don't pay $17,000 in a mortgage and instead we pay that toward ministry. So yes, we're going to ask, because who else are we going to ask? The church that uses it. Because God's house, God's mission, God's purpose matters. And when you want to be one of God's people, it shows. So why does this all matter? If we're not saved by works, why does it matter? Scripture is all about the walk. It warns about the talk. From Old Testament to New. You can't read any of Jesus' quotes and not know which one's more important. Because the walk justifies the talk. Amen. That if I say I know about cars, that means I'm going to fix it. And I can. Yeah, it doesn't save you. You don't do good things so that you can be saved. You do things because you've been saved. Amen. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Walk, not talk. It does not matter what you say you are. Show the world who you follow. Amen. And your words will be justified. Yes, you're justified by grace through faith, but then James says, yeah, but that's justified by what you do. C.S. Lewis says, to walk out of God's will is to step into nowhere. Here's the kicker. What you're truly passionate about and what you actually care about reveals itself in everything we've talked about. What you study, what you talk about, who you spend time with, and what you invest in. All of that reveals what you're actually passionate about. So is what you claim evident in the way you live your life? Because Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. So when people hear you, what you claim, how does that compare to what they're witnessing? Witness is all about action. I have experienced Jesus and I want to share it with you. So let me ask you this as we close. What needs to go? so that way these areas can grow. What's your next step? Not where's the finish line, not what's behind you. What's the next step? Maybe it's just giving one time. Every now and then. Maybe it's starting to give recurring. Maybe it's doing the brick initiative and investing in that. Maybe it's stepping up and serving. Maybe it's going to the 101 class. Maybe it's surrendering to a call to full-time ministry. Moving to Uganda to share the gospel with people there. Or how about this? Sharing the gospel with people in Hesperia. Using your time in line at Walmart to talk to people about Jesus because they're not getting out of line. Amen. What's your next step? And then what needs to happen so you can take that next step? Because it's one thing to say that you're one of God's people. It's another thing to be God's people. Amen. And we want to be God's people. Amen. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning. As we close with this time of worship, I just ask that God, you would convict us in a good way. That we wouldn't feel shame because of these things as we examine our lives. And if we realize we're not walking, maybe we're just sitting down. That we wouldn't feel shame and be too afraid to take action. But God, instead, we'd be motivated. That we would confess, like we learned last week, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, but also you are there to pick us up, to set us on the right path. You've given us a lamp to guide the way and a cloud of witnesses to encourage us to walk with. Even if it's the unknown, God, help us to be a church that walks in your word, guided and united by your mission, guided and united by your purpose, so that a lost world can be found, so that people can come to know who you are, because you desire a relationship with them. God, we open this altar, and yes, it's a physical location. We know that you are not bound to a physical location, but God, we've set aside this time. So as we come, prompt us to fall on our knees before you to ask what you would require of us. God, reveal to every person what the next step in their spiritual walk with you is. And let it be guided by a spiritual purpose and nothing else. Knowing that the only thing that matters is walking in the light because you are of the light. The only thing that matters is your purpose and your plan for us, for this church, and for this world. Let that be what motivates and guides us in the name of Jesus. Amen. The altar is open. Let's stand and worship.